That can cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Pure as water, make me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, O Jesus.
Well, greetings, saints. God bless you. Thank you for joining us again for our little wilderness TV program. We've been studying dreams and visions and prophecies, and we've been speaking a little bit about translating, and we'll just continue with that. Let's ask the Lord for His grace. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you so much, Lord, for your mercy towards us. We thank you for helping our understanding day by day, Lord. We know you want to talk to us, Lord. We know you want to talk to all of your people out there, Father. And we ask, Lord, that you pour out upon your people gifts of revelation, of prophecy, of word of knowledge, of word of wisdom, of dreams and visions and all the ways that you use to speak to your people, Lord. And we ask, Lord, that you give us the grace to understand what you're saying, Lord. Your word says that you took your disciples aside privately and you explained to them all things. And we know, Lord, that you speak in ways of parables and many things, and it needs interpretation. We need translation. We need all kinds of help from you, Father. And we just ask you to give us wisdom. We ask that through our program today, Lord, that you'll help some to really examine those dreams and visions and things that have been coming to them and not understanding them. But maybe, Lord, you'll open some eyes today, Lord, by your grace. And we just thank you for it, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we talked about Daniel in our last study, because he's known for dreams and visions. And another guy that's known just as well is Joseph. So I thought we'd look at the story of Joseph and see a few things. You know, in Genesis 37 is the story of Joseph. It starts the story of Joseph. And it's very interesting that even that number 37 is, I think, very important. The Lord was just showing me this the other day when I was meditating on this, that Joseph himself was 37 when the 7 years of famine came. And I believe that this is 37 is a revelation of Joseph. In fact, let me prove that to you real quick. Like in chapter 41 and 46, it says, "And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. And in the 7 years, seven plenteous years, the earth brought forth by handfuls." So he went forth at the beginning of the 7 years of plenty, and he was 30 years old. And of course, we know that that was 7 years, so at the end of that, he's 37 years old. And 37, you know, God uses numbers a lot in Revelation, whether we read it in Scripture or whether we get it in a dream or a vision or a prophecy. He uses numbers a lot. Sometimes where we may get in a rut and, you know, try to bring God just down one path, but He's got so many things He wants to say and can say. You know, we need to pray. We need to ask Him, "What are you saying, Lord, by these numbers?" You know, God can speak a verse number. He can speak a date. He can speak, many things with numbers. And even in this text, you know, the first couple of verses, I've seen a number that has shown up in the Scriptures before. Let's read the first couple of verses. It says, "And Jacob dwelt in the land of his father's sojournings, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and he was a lad with the sons of Bilhah." You know, he was 17 years old when this story starts here. And I've noticed over the years that the Lord has pointed out to me that the way numbers are first mentioned in the scriptures, quite often the way they can be used in other places. And we notice back in Genesis chapter 7 that the number 17 is used in verse 11. And it says, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, and on the 17th day of the month, on the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And I surmised from this, when I read the number 17 here many years ago, that it represented preservation through the midst of evil or destruction or tribulation or whatever. And also you might say promotion, because when the ark lifted off, that kind of represents a great promotion for God's people, right? Going from one kingdom to another. And it's interesting that that's exactly where Joseph was headed. He was going into great tribulation here. And his story, actually, in chapter 37 is about what is going to happen in the tribulation. And yet, the number 17 represents that God was going to preserve him through this and promote him. That's the two things I see that the number 17 represents here. Preservation through evil or tribulation, and promotion. And he had some awesome dreams here about that, you know. I'm going to jump on down and read verse 4. It says, and his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all of his brethren, and they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And I believe, frankly, that there is a people in the earth that are in exactly this place today, because they've been chosen by God. And Joseph, of course, represents not only the Lord Jesus, but he also represents the end-time man-child of Revelation 12, because history keeps repeating, you see. And Joseph is the most perfect type of the Lord Jesus that you can find in the Bible. But also Jesus is coming in his end-time man-child in order to finish the work, or continue the work, on a worldwide scale with his New Testament spiritual Israel. And so Joseph is a wonderful picture of that. And Joseph began to get these dreams that his brothers really hated him for. I'm going to read that on verse 5. It says, and Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose up, and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves came round about, and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said unto him, shalt thou indeed reign over us, and shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? It's very interesting how even these carnal brethren here knew what he was talking about. I know this dream is not very deep. As a matter of fact, Joseph's dreams are pretty simple, and the ones that he interpreted seem pretty simple, you know. If God just gives a couple of clues, you pretty well understand what he's talking about, you know. And they understood him, you know, even as carnal as they were, they understood exactly what he was talking about, that his sheaf rising up and them doing obeisance was meaning, of course, that they were going to have to bow down to him. And they didn't like the idea. But it was a prophecy that God gave to him, a dream and a prophecy that God gave to him that was going to come to pass. And, you know, sometimes when God speaks to us things, we think that it could come to pass any moment, you know. And quite often this is a mistake, because a lot of times God gives us a dream ahead of time, quite ahead of time, sometimes further ahead of time than we think, you know. But yet, we think it could come to pass any moment, and we're looking on the horizon, and we're looking around us at the things that happen in the world, and we think, okay, it's about to happen here, you know. But many times the Lord is not going to bring it to pass immediately, because he wants to try us concerning this thing. He wants to show us what's going to come to pass, but also he wants to try us. Now, he got tried right after this. Matter of fact, Joseph may have thought that this was something that was very, very near. But when we go over to Genesis chapter 42, it says in verse 6, it says, "And Joseph was governor over the land. He it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves to him with their faces to the earth." And that was a long time, folks. That was over 20 years before this dream was fulfilled. Over 20 years, just a little over 20 years when this dream was fulfilled. And he had to wait patiently, and he had to endure seeing things that were the exact opposite of what this dream represented. The direction that it looked like God was saying he was going to go was the exact opposite he went. And he went through great tribulation instead of, you know, like some people think, they're about to go up in the rapture, you know. Well, there will be a rapture, but there also will be tribulation. And that's what happened to Joseph. He went right through tribulation. God had to, he tried him. He tried him with seeing things that were just totally opposite. Well, he had another dream here in verse 9 of chapter 37, and it says, "And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it to his brethren, and said, Behold, I have dreamed yet a dream, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me." Well, I guess that could probably bother some people, you know, that the Lord has told this man, you know, that he was going to be the ruler over God's people. And I'm sure it really eked his brothers out. You know, verse 10 says, "And he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed?" It's almost like, well, he probably said, "Wait a minute, it's just a dream, Dad. I mean, you know, I wasn't really thinking about it. It's just what happened. You know, you can't really take a whole lot of credit for dreams." But so his dad rebuked him. He said, "What is this dream?" He said, "Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth?" He understood it perfectly too, you know. The word of the Lord explained to them what he was talking about. The sun and the moon and the stars bowing down to Joseph. Well, we know what the stars are, right? God told unto Abraham in Genesis 22, you know, that his seed would be as the stars of heaven. And in Daniel chapter 12, it speaks about that they that are wise would rise up many as the stars, you know. And, of course, we know that in these times that the stars represent the children of the bride chamber, the children of God. And the moon, you know, it's obvious that the moon could represent exactly what Revelation 12 speaks about. You know, the woman who stands upon the moon, representing the church, who is supposed to reflect the light of the sun. You know, not have no light of their own, but reflect only the light of the sun. And so you can see that, you know, what Jacob was saying was that his mother was the moon, you know. And, of course, the mother church is going to bring forth many children in these days as they mature and come to bear fruit and are born. And the firstborn, of course, in this case, is Joseph and the man-child of Revelation 12, too. So, you know, it's not as though Joseph gave a lot of interpretation here, or even Jacob gave a lot of interpretation here. In fact, a lot of it was left up to us to look into. But think about it. They didn't have all of the Bible to look through when they had a dream like this to see how, you know, these types and shadows were used. We do. I mean, if you get a dream like this, most people, of course, will think it's a pizza dream and it's crazy and there's nothing to it, you know. But others will suspect that there's something hidden there. And what we can do is you can pick up your concordance. The best thing to do is what we said when we talked about Daniel, is do what he did. Pray to God. Dreams belong to God. The interpretation of dreams belong to God. And is ask him. And then, you know, God can guide us in many different ways. Some of them are even with our reasoning. He can guide us. He can give us wisdom and discernment, you know. You can pick up your concordance and read about the sun and the moon and the stars, how they're used in the scriptures, and come up with some pretty good things, you know. In Jeremiah 31, I'll read to you verse 35 here. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, who giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night." I remember what Jesus said, you know, about taking advantage of it while the light was with them, and that was, of course, Him. He said, because the night comes when no man can work. And now I believe that was in John chapter 9 He said that. Well, you know, we're coming to just such a time when there's going to be great light. You know, Jesus, when Jesus came on the scene, He was the man-child of that day, and the Bible says that they that sat in darkness saw a great light. And He spoke about it being day when He came, but He also said there was a night coming. And we see that the ordinances, of course, you know, the ordinances, God's people are put on this earth to be the ordinances of this earth. I mean, He speaks through His people. He has dominion over the earth through His people. And so we see here, He says that He giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars, the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night. There is a night coming, just like Jesus said in His day. There is a night coming when no man can work. But still, there will be the ordinances of the moon and of the stars. And the moon represents the body of the church, but the stars represent the individual members that are born of that church. And notice it goes on to say, "Who stirreth up the sea so that the waves thereof roar. Now the Lord of hosts is His name. If these ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever." Notice what the sun and the moon and the stars represent here. They represent the nation of Israel. And that they were put here for the purpose. I'm not talking natural Israel. I'm talking about born again spiritual Israel. They were put here for the purposes of being God's ordinances in the earth. And, you know, when you look at Joseph's thing there, you can see such verses as that throughout the scriptures. And we saw how that in 1 Corinthians 15, you know, that the glories of the sun and the moon and the stars represent the different glories that God's people grow through. You know, we 2 Corinthians 3 and 18, we behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord and are transformed into that same image from glory to glory. We've already studied how that we grow from star glory to moon glory to sun glory. But we've got the advantage of the scriptures to look at these things. And God can give us a lot of interpretation by just doing that, studying, thinking, meditating, God speaking into your heart verses to go to, or you remember a part of a verse and you go look it up in your concordance. God will use all these things to help us to understand a dream. The subjects in a dream many times are explained in the scriptures. The types and the shadows are explained in the scriptures. A good concordance, you can pick it up and read down through there and really find some wonderful things. You know, nowadays, I get a lot of dreams to interpret, and I don't hardly ever pick a concordance up, but verses just come to me, and I go looking, and the Lord speaks to me in this way. But notice, this was basically a repetition of the last dream. The Lord does that, too. I mean, He can speak to us several times a subject if He really wants to impress us of it. You know, God has promised wondrous things to different people. And obviously there are some that are jealous. I mean, Joseph's brothers were jealous, and they represent something here. Remember, Joseph represented Jesus, but Jesus is also coming in the end-time man-child. You know, we behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord. We're transformed into that same image. So the Lord is coming in His people. In fact, He's coming in His people before He comes for His people. So dreams can have more than one interpretation, or they can be applied more than one time in history. Here's a dream that's going to be applied, has been applied from Joseph's day all the way up into ours, because this dream didn't just have one interpretation for one individual instance. All prophecies in the scripture, many of them are, almost all of them are manifested in more than one time in history, you know. And people sometimes are pretty narrow-minded, you know. They they get an interpretation and that's it. But God can build upon that interpretation. He can remind you of a dream or a vision that you've had, or a prophecy that you've had, or a word of wisdom that you've had, and show you a time when this thing is being fulfilled again. And this is one of those. It was fulfilled for Joseph. It was fulfilled for Jesus. It'll be fulfilled for the end time man child. And, of course, God speaks to us, dreams, visions, prophecies today. And you know what? We don't have 20 years for them to be fulfilled. So if he speaks to these to you today, guess what? There's not going to be that much longer before they're going to be fulfilled. Many things that are being spoken right now in dreams and visions, maybe months before they're fulfilled, not years. And so we don't suspect it'll always be 20 years, you know. So anyway, his father didn't understand the Lord's promotion of him, and his brothers didn't understand that. And in verse 11 it says, and his brethren envied him, but his father kept the saying in mind. That reminds me of Mary, who kept those sayings in mind about Jesus, you know. I'm sure she was curious, how could this be fulfilled, and how could the angel Gabriel who spoke to her, how could these things be fulfilled? But she was watching, you know, and we're all like that. We get a dream or a vision, we wonder, how is God going to fulfill this, you know? But we're patiently letting him put the puzzle together for us and give us understanding as we go. And our first revelation concerning a dream or a vision may be rather simple. And God may add on that as we go along. And we just need to be patient with the Lord. And he hides things in dreams on purpose, because he wants to reveal them in his time. He also wants to see if we really want to hear from him. Some people get a dream, they don't understand it in the morning, it's gone. They forget it. They throw it away. They don't pay any attention to it. But when you realize that God is speaking to you, if it's important that God speaks to you, if you really want to hear what God has to say, you will seek him about it. And he actually wants that from us. He wants us to seek him for answers to the things that he speaks to us in parables, like Jesus' disciples did. They came to him when he spoke to them in parables and wanted the interpretation. What does this mean, Lord? Where are we going, Lord? So on and so forth. You know, he wants us to be interested in receiving an answer from him. And his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. This is very interesting, because notice that God is typing his brethren in this to shepherds. Do you remember how Jesus also came to give revelation to his brethren? And the biggest enemy that he had was the shepherds that were his brothers. They were the ones that hated him. They were the ones that treated him disrespectfully, just exactly like Joseph's brothers. Will it be any different in these days? I don't think so. I believe God is about to raise up another Joseph in these days, one in whom Jesus lives, and brother shepherds or pastors are going to be just as jealous as these people were. I mean, that's what they showed. It says they envied him. They'll be just as jealous as these people. We're just as jealous as the ones in Jesus' day. And they will fight against this move of God. And so we look at this parable here in a dream. You know, we see that God is speaking to us. History just keeps on repeating. He's speaking to us of things that are going to come. And we're at the very verge of seeing this exact same thing happening. And in fact, in some ways, it is happening now. And verse 12 says, and his brethren went to feed their father's flock. Our father's flock, of course, is the people of God. Who is it that's feeding them? Well, the shepherds, right? And verse 13, and Israel said unto Joseph, are not thy brethren feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said unto him, here I am. And he said to him, go now, see whether it's well with thy brethren, and well with the flock, and bring me word again. So the father sent the son. Sound familiar? And the son was mistreated, wasn't he? Well, he just had this dream, these two dreams that were basically that all of his family was going to bow down to him. And I'm sure he didn't understand exactly how that was going to come to pass, but here, now the opposite is about to happen. You know, instead of bowing down to him, they're going to persecute him and try to kill him and so on and so forth. So he's ordered of his father to go see how the brethren are doing and go see how the flock is doing. And that's, of course, how the Lord sent Jesus, right? And if you jump on down to verse 18, it says, they saw him afar off before he came near unto them, and they conspired against him to slay him. Well, same was with Jesus, right? He came unto his own received him not. And I might say in these days, he's going to come unto his own, and his own's going to receive him not. It's the exact same thing is going to happen. Not necessarily in a physical way, but in a spiritual way, is the apostate leadership of Christianity is going to fight against the man-child movement and speak against it and call it blasphemy and call it every other thing because they don't understand and because they're jealous and because they're protecting their position and their, you know, ego and so on and so forth, their pocketbook and everything. And so, verse 19 says, and they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. Actually, the word there for dreamer is master of dreams. This master of dreams cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into one of the pits. And we will say, an evil beast hath devoured him. And we will see what will become of his dreams. Just like they could stop a dream that comes from God. Can anybody stop a dream that comes from God? You know, well, usually the only one that can stop it is the person that it's spoken about. You know, I mean, that's the person that can stop it. They can walk in the flesh. They can not believe God. I don't say all dreams can be stopped. Some of them won't be stopped. I'm sure Joseph had a heart for God. You can tell it by every situation he got into. He had a heart for God. It wasn't like he was apostate or running from God or rebelling against God. But there are people that do that. God gives them dreams and visions and promises of wonderful things. And because they don't act in faith, it doesn't come to pass. It's God gave them a promise, but they didn't mix faith with it, as Hebrews says. And so it didn't come to pass. But at any rate, the brothers did exactly what happened in Jesus' day. You know, the Jews, they couldn't put any man to death, so they tried to use the beast. You know, and blame it on the beast, right? The Roman government will use the Romans to put him to death, right? Well, it was the same situation here. They wanted to. It was them that was going to throw him in the pit, right? I mean, it was the apostate Jews and their evil leadership that was crucifying Jesus, and they were twisting the arm of the Romans to do that every kind of political way that they could. And so in the same sense here, it was them that was doing it. They were the one that was going to put him in the pit, right? What's the pit represent? Well, it represents the crucifixion and him going to Sheol and preaching to the souls in prison, right? In one aspect. But they wanted to blame it on the evil beast. An evil beast hath devoured him. And we'll see what his dream comes to, right? And of course, Joseph was a very righteous person. You know, his coat of many colors down in verse 23 represents that. It represents being dressed up of Jesus Christ, right? Because Jesus is the light. And all of these colors, you know, the seven bands of light, when they're put together, they form the light, right? Or or if you take the light and you break it down by putting it through a prism, you come up with the seven bands of light, right? So each one of those bands represents a different facet of the light, a different quality of the light. And I remember years ago how that the Lord showed me in Proverbs 9:1 that the pillars that hold the building up, those seven pillars, they represent that same thing, the seven attributes of righteousness or Christ. And also 2 Peter 1:5-8 speaks about the different aspects of Christ. It talks about being diligent in your faith. And in your faith, have virtue, right? And in your virtue, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. Actually, that's what it says there. In your not add to, but in your. It says that in the original. And everything is in faith. The first mentioned is faith, and everything is in faith. All seven attributes of righteousness and purity is in faith in 2 Peter. And so we see that that Joseph had on this coat of many colors. And they were trying to take this from him, you know. They wanted to strip him of his Christ-likeness. And, you know, those around us want to try us. You know, we may have a promise, an awesome promise, like Joseph had in those two dreams. But that doesn't mean we're not going to go through tribulation and trial before it comes to pass. All of your promises are that way. You may have a promise of healing, and yet you're sick, right? Well, how do you bring it to pass? Well, you believe the promise of healing, not the sickness. You know, you get your eyes on the promise, not on the curse, right? Or you may need a promise of for your family or your children or whatever. You know, you have promises that you need to hold to, just like any dream, vision, any other way, you know. And we hold to that even when we go through the midst of the trial. It's like the trying of your faith worketh patience, and let patience have its perfect work, that you may be entire and perfect and lacking in nothing. Well, why is it that when God makes us a promise, it has to be tried? Because we need that patience so that we can partake of everything that that promise means. You know, it will take patience to endure the trial, which is totally contrary to what the promise is. We go through this trial. We see all these contrary things. We hear from contrary people. We go through contrary circumstances. And that's the trial of our faith. It works patience in us. And once we have that patience in our faith, nothing can stop us. And that's what it represents here. I mean, Joseph was a righteous man. You know, he came to represent the Lord Jesus and the trials that he went through and the man-child in our day. And verse 27 says, "Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our flesh." Sell him to the Ishmaelites. Who is the Ishmaelites? Well, they represent the seed of Abraham, but they were not the chosen, right? And they kind of, in a way, represent the son of perdition, Judas, you know, who sold Jesus into bondage. And notice, too, when he says, "Let us sell him," we're talking about the other shepherds, Joseph's brother shepherds, who were selling him into bondage, right? "Let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. Let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our flesh. And his brethren hearkened unto him. And they passed by Midianites, merchantmen. And they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit, and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver." Of course, just as the way Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver, right? Same way. I mean, Joseph is a pure type of Jesus here, right? Praise God. And they reported to Jacob, his father, you know, that he had been killed by a beast, and showed him his garment with goat's blood on it, and so on and so forth. And, of course, Jacob thought his son had been slaughtered, you know. And verse 36, "And the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's, the captain of the guard." Well, the word "captain of the guard" here actually in Hebrew is chief of the executioners. Big difference, right? It's funny when translators, you see things like this and they think, well, it don't make a lot of sense. We may need to tweak it a little bit, you know. Well, it really doesn't need tweaking, because somewhere down the road, God's got somebody that's going to understand what he's saying here, and the revelation will be beautiful, you know. No, Potiphar wasn't a captain of the guard. He was a chief of the executioners, like the Bible says. And that's very interesting, because when we get into the New Testament, we see that there was also a chief of the executioners, and it was Pontius Pilate, wasn't it? So the Midianites sold him into Egypt, in other words, into the hands of the Gentiles, right? And into the hand of Potiphar. Potiphar being the chief of the executioners, or a representation of Pilate. He also represented the Roman beast, didn't he? But you know the story that Potiphar had an unfaithful wife, right? And actually, Pilate was ruling over an unfaithful wife there, wasn't he? You know, it was apostate Israel, you know, who was persecuting Jesus and persecuted his disciples. And again, a repetition of history there. Is that going to happen in our day? Yeah, it's going to happen in our day too. But you can see how far we're getting from the promise that was given to Joseph in the dreams. You know, don't ever give up on your dreams, folks. I mean, what God has given you, you may be looking like you're going the opposite way, but if God spoke it to you, and He does, He speaks a lot of things to His people. It's not just the Josephs He speaks to, it's all of His people. And if He's spoken to you, it can be a word, it can be a word of knowledge, it can be a prophecy, a dream, or a vision. Hold on to it. When God speaks something to you, hold on to it. You know, the patriarchs, didn't they have the Bible for promises? God spoke to them in these ways. And when they held on to those things, well, God brought them to pass, just like He will for us. Praise God. But we may have to go through some contrary things before we see it. You know, many people have their eyes set on some promises, but they don't understand that they're going to come to pass down the road, you know. And so, anyway, we skip a whole chapter here, and the story takes right up where it left off in chapter 39. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, brought him of the hand of the Ishmaelites, and they brought him down thither. Okay, so Joseph became a slave. Instead of a king, he was a slave. You know, of course, he had his king dreams, but he was going in the opposite direction still. And he did so for almost 20 years. And let's read in verse 7 here. It says, "And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. And she said, Lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, Behold, my master knoweth not what is with me in the house, and he hath put all that he hath into my hand. He is not greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Well, it's very interesting. This represents the harlot, the one who was actually under Pilate, too, by the way. The harlot was in bed, basically, with the Roman beast, you know, to persecute Jesus. And apostate Israel was a harlot, but also the church is a harlot in our day. It's turned away from God and persecuting the righteous. And lying about the righteous. You know, just as the harlot lied against Jesus in our day, it will lie against the man-child ministry in our day and fight against it. And the brother shepherds will fight against it, right? So we can expect history to repeat because we remember exactly what Solomon said. The things that have been are the things that shall be, and the things that have been done are the things that shall be done. There is no new thing under the sun. It just keeps repeating on a larger scale, right? And verse 17, it says, "And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, The Hebrew servant whom thou hast brought unto us came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment by me and fled." So Joseph was promised to be a king, but he became a slave. And then even worse, he was falsely accused. You know, Jesus laid aside his kingliness and he came down here to be a servant. And then he was accused. You know, he should have been made king, but he was accused, right? The exact opposite of what he was believing. And it was falsely accused. And verse 20, "And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison." So now he's not just a slave, he's a prisoner. That's going really far away from being a king, isn't it? That's a trial. That's a trial of faith right there. And he took him and put him into the prison, and the place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph, and showed kindness unto him, and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed into Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And you know when Jesus was sent to prison, right? He went to preach to the spirits in prison, right? And 1 Peter 3 and 19. And the Bible in Ephesians chapter 4, 8 and 9 says that he descended into the lower parts of the earth and he led captivity captive, right? And exactly what Joseph did. Interesting. But again, he's going the opposite direction from his promise, right? So we can see that this is a really pure type of Jesus. And in our day, the man-child ministry will be fulfilled in that too. You know what happened to Jesus? Jesus was the first literal man-child of the New Testament. Whenever a prophecy is fulfilled first, it's usually fulfilled literally. And then thereafter, it can be fulfilled spiritually many times. And so Jesus literally took up his cross to die upon it. And a man-child ministry in our day, too, is going to take up their cross to die upon it. But it's not literally, because they're not a literal man-child. They're not literally Jesus there, but they're spiritually Jesus is there manifested in them. You see, carrying out the same history on a larger scale. So they may not physically die, but they will spiritually die. Die to self. That's what really taking up our cross means. And chapter 40 and verse 7, it says, "And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in ward in his master's house, saying, Wherefore look ye so sad today?" And he was speaking about the butler and the baker, you know. "And they said unto him, We've dreamed a dream, and there's none that can interpret it." Well, now we know why he was down there, right? God is sovereign, isn't he? There's nothing by accident in our life, folks. We're going to be where we need to be. Even if it's in a place to be spanked, we're going to be in a place we need to be. God is sovereign. He works all things together for our good. And a man can receive nothing except it come from heaven. So we need to, for that reason, we need to be patient with God. And we need to be at peace in whatsoever state we're in, like Paul said. Because he just knew, if God's for you, who can be against you, right? So even if things look contrary to what God has spoken to you in a dream or a prophecy or a vision, don't forget God spoke that. It will come to pass. "And Joseph said unto them, Do not interpretations belong to God?" Amen. Well, that's where we have to seek our answers too, folks. Interpretations belong to God. "Tell me, I pray you." And the chief butler told his dream to Joseph, said unto him, "In my dream, behold, a vine was before me. And in the vine were three branches. And it was as though it budded, and its blossoms shot forth. And the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes." Well, you know what the butler did, of course. He was the servant to the king and or Pharaoh, and he served him his wine. And so it's pretty easy to figure out here, you know, what... I mean, this is a relatively easy example of a dream, right? That what is this wine that he's making here? But anyway, why three branches? You know, the thought came to me. I've got on my wall in my study a tree. It's a history tree. It's the lineage of the Jews. And, you know, the branches as you go are progressive, you know, different time periods, right, as you go up branch to branch. And in this case, it's that way, too. You know, the three branches are 3 days, right? She said it budded, it blossomed. It shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in his hand. And I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup. And I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said unto him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Now, he could have gotten that by a word of knowledge, probably did. Or he could have gotten that because in his experience, he's already had dreams like that. God can do that. He can give you dreams that are similar. In fact, it's very strange that both the butler and the baker had a similar dream with the 3 days thing. And so he could have had an experience or had experiences where the Lord showed him in dreams that this is what this meant. Or he could have got a word of knowledge. Or, as we do, we could research the scriptures and God could just bring verses off the page to our mind and say, look, there it is. Wow. You know, you ever had that happen? Just a revelation explode in your face, you know. And God can bring it to us so many ways. But the three branches are 3 days. Within yet 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head. Excuse me, I've jumped too far down here. I need to back up just a little bit. And Joseph said unto him, this is the interpretation, the three branches are 3 days, and within yet 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head and restore thee unto thine office. And thou shalt give Pharaoh's cup into his hand after the former manner when thou wast his butler. But have me in thy remembrance when it shall be well with thee and show kindness, I pray thee unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. He had his idea about how he might get out of there, right? For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also have I done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon. Well, you can see the interpretation is pretty easy. The hardest part there actually was knowing that the three branches were the 3 days. The rest of it was pretty well easily understood, you know. And some dreams are that way, and some of them are a lot more intricate, and it just you have to go to the Lord to get answers, you know. And even that key, the 3 days, you may have to have a word of knowledge to do that. In verse 16, when the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he figured, oh boy, mine's good too, right? And he said unto Joseph, I also was in my dream, and behold, 3 baskets of white bread were on my head. And in the uppermost basket, there was all manner of baked food for Pharaoh. And the birds did eat out of the basket upon my head. Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation thereof. The 3 baskets are 3 days. That was kind of like the other dream. Within yet 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head from off of thee, and shall hang thee on a tree, and the birds shall eat thy flesh from off of thee. Well, that's very interesting. I mean, quite the opposite of the other dream, you know. One thing we could see because we have the scriptures is we can see that the bread and the flesh are the same thing. Jesus spoke about that in John chapter 6, didn't he? So just a little research would help us to understand what the bread and the flesh represent. You know, the bread being taken by the birds or the fowls of the air, you know. We can read from Revelation chapter 18 that demons can represent fowls of the air. And so he said, they shall hang thee on a tree, and the birds shall eat thy flesh from off of thee. And it shall come to pass the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all of his servants. And he lifted up the head of the chief butler and the head of the chief baker among his servants. And he restored the chief butler unto his butlership again. And he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgat him, left him in prison for 2 full more years. And again, you know, he could have gotten very discouraged, you know. It's always a possibility that we get discouraged before we see the fulfillment of a dream or a vision or a prophecy or even a promise from God's Word, you know, that He's made real to us, you know. But we're going to be tried. we have to be tried. And many times God speaks to us ahead of time these things so that we can be tried. God gives us all these precious promises so that we can be tried. I mean, they're not automatic. They don't come to pass automatically. And some people complain, well, why isn't this happening? I see it's written in the Word. Yes, but you have to walk by faith in that. And you have to endure the trial of your faith. And you have to cast down vain imaginations. And you have to not accept the word of the devil, those fiery darts that he fires into your mind. So we have to be tried. And this is something that Joseph was doing very well. He was going through the trials. He was making the best of a bad situation. You know, he was being honest before Potiphar's wife and before Potiphar. He was being diligent to walk with the Lord, with his being dressed up with Jesus Christ, right? And then he gets to Pharaoh's dream. You know, we hear the story of Pharaoh's dream. You know, Joseph, they call Joseph in chapter 41 and verse 45, Zaphnath Paneah, which Josephus said, some of you probably have read Josephus' work, meant the revealer of secrets. Joseph had a gift to reveal secrets. God, this was hidden to Pharaoh. It was hidden to his wise men, I'm sure, just like Daniel. Same situation, you know. But it was revealed unto Joseph for a purpose. I remember Steindorf said, he said that this means something quite different. The God speaks and lives. Very different. You know, I didn't know, understand why it was so different, but I really liked the revealer of secrets. That really kind of was in agreement with what was spoken about Daniel, too. Anyway, Pharaoh had a dream, and in his dream, again, he had a repetitious type dream. We probably better save that for next time, because we're probably going to run out of time here. But Joseph endured a trial of his faith and became exactly what the Lord said he would become. He became the ruler over all of Egypt. And his brothers came and bowed down to him. And, you know, sometimes people don't take into account the history of things. You know, we're all waiting for the fulfillment of the man-child ministry at the beginning of the 7 years of famine. We believe that's coming and so on and so forth. But there's a history behind the man-child. He didn't start at the beginning of the 7 years of famine. He had a life before that. And I'll mention something to you about chapter 41 and verse 52. It says, and the name of the second, that's the second son of Joseph, called he Ephraim, for God hath made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. Well, in Genesis 48 and 14 and 19, Jacob blessed the sons, and Ephraim he called the fullness of nations. So Joseph here became the father of the fullness of nations, of God's people. He became the father. When? Well, notice the next verse. And the 7 years of plenty that was in the land of Egypt came to an end. Wow. So I often wondered, you know, well, Lord, Joseph was here at the beginning of the 7 years of plenty. The man-child was on the earth 7 years before. And, of course, he'd gone through many trials to come to that point. And so, how's that, you know? And the Lord showed me that, but there is a beginning, like Jesus was anointed at the beginning of the tribulation in his day. The man-child is anointed at the beginning of the tribulation in our day. Anointed what? Anointed to be king. Notice that Joseph became a father to the fullness of nations at the time of the end of the 7 years of plenty, at the beginning of the 7 years of famine. You know, this is true of David. David was anointed to be king over Israel at the beginning of their tribulation, but he'd already been around a while. Matter of fact, he'd already shepherded sheep, just like Joseph. He was a shepherd of God's sheep. Even as a shepherd boy, he shepherded God's sheep. And that's where he learned to kill lions and bears. You know, so you know what? The man-child's been in preparing. He has a history leading up to this point right now. He's been in preparing. There's a new stage about to begin. There is a birthing into this this new anointing that's about to happen. And there is going to be the greatest fulfillment of the story of Joseph and the dreams that Joseph had in our day. The greatest fulfillment is always the last fulfillment. Praise God. So we're looking forward to something great. And you can see how broadly God can use this dream, you know. Well, we'll have to save the rest of this for next time. Maybe Pharaoh's dream, we can get into that and study some more. But God bless you and thank you.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to unleavenedbreadministries.org. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-16-16, Montgomery, Alabama, 36123.
My thirsting soul, purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white. Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true.